look, follow me. Just, you know, I'm going to take my steps and all of you follow me. And so we followed. And as we were following, pretty soon, you know, David, my son, was taking a, he was going to the other side of the wadi and walking because it was easier, and quite a few of us went over there, and people were straggling, and they got out, and when we got together, he said, you know, isn't it interesting that I say, follow me, and everybody takes the route that they think is the smartest route to take? And he said, what do you think that, how that relates to Christ? That Christ says, follow me, and sometimes when you follow Christ, it's not the easy path. It's a much harder path than was to take. And some of you decided it was much easier to go another route. And how does that apply to your life? And we all kind of stood there stunned because it's like, man, he's totally right. In the Christian life, we try to figure out the most easy way to get from A to Z, right? And get out of this life with as little hurt and as little problem as we have. And so it's so funny because I remember we were just, Debbie and I were hiking up in Boulder, I think it was last week, and I was taking all the hard route on purpose to remind myself that in Christ, not always is the path easy, amen? It isn't always easy. And so we're going to talk today about God, loving God and loving people, and it's not always easy. But he tells us what to do, and we retranslate it into something that we feel like is easier and more towards our gifts or whatever it may be. So follow along with me, if you will. I have a statement I want to make, and it's going to be a statement that you're probably going to walk out on, but I'm just going to make it anyhow, okay? I love God. Okay, oh, nobody walked. I love God. Do you believe that? Okay, and not only do I love God, I have no doubts about God. No doubts that God exists. And you might say, you may be sitting there, and I would say by people I've talked to, the vast majority are going, ooh, I have doubts. Well, I've been at this for 40 years. And through that, preaching every week meditating on his word, I've just come to the place that I don't have any doubts. And it's very, very emotional to me. And you may be sitting there today and you're thinking, well, it's not very emotional to me. You may be brand new in Christ. And here's the thing is, you might be saying to yourself, well, of course, Steve, you're the pastor, right? Well, what's that got to do with it? My response would be, just because I'm a pastor, I loved God before I was a pastor. The question is, do you love God this morning? And what do you mean by that? Because you may not be like me at all. You may not have that much emotion or no emotion. You may have a lot of doubts, and you know what? It's by faith, so if you don't have any doubts, then something may be wrong. But the question this morning is, do you love God the way God tells you to love him? And what do you mean by that? You know, I've been thinking about this whole aspect of loving God and loving people and wanting to explore it, but I want to explore it with a freshness. Do you know what I'm saying? I want us to take fresh new eyes and look at this. And look from God's point of view when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What in the world does that mean? And what does he mean? And can we do what he says rather than taking the other side of the wadi, so to speak, and doing it the way we think we should do it? Are you following me this morning? Okay. Now, last week we began a study of Mark 12, 28 through 34, and Jesus is answering the scribe, the lawyer's question, and he says, the lawyer asked this, which is the first commandment of all? And I challenged you last week, and a lot of you weren't here, and I want to stop here for a second and just make an announcement. A lot of you weren't here last week because of the snow. Saturday, we had about 15. I thought I was going to go back home and not even preach it at the last minute, a bunch of snowballs rolled through the door and brushed off, and we had a Saturday night, but Sunday was real low too. I have an offering basket here. We have a couple who have really, really been struggling. The husband worked hard. He works two jobs. He's out of his second job right now looking for another one. The woman got an infection in her foot, and it turned in that, I can't remember the name of the infection, but it's a fast-traveling infection. They thought they were going to have to take her foot off to the knee, and luckily, as the surgeons got in there, they were able to get out that infection, but she's lost her job as a result of it, and it's going to take her about 3 weeks to recover. And so I put a basket out last week, and I'm putting a basket out this week. He's to the place he's hardly wondering if God loves him anymore because of all the things. They've just had disaster after disaster after disaster. And this morning, as I was doing my personal devotions, I was reading in James. And what does James say? True religion is visiting the widows and the orphans and giving attention to the poor. And I think they qualify for that. And very seldom do I do this because, poor is relative in our society, but these people need it. So after the service, if you want to help them out, you can just come up and put some money into the basket if you weren't able to do that last week or you weren't here last week. All right. So let me get back to the sermon. I just realized I forgot to say that, even though I wrote it out. The scribe asked Jesus, "What is the first commandment of all?" And I challenged you this week to read it for the next couple weeks. And so I would ask you to, and I want you to write this down in the back of your bulletin. Get your pen out, okay? Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. Mark 12, 28 through 34. We are going to be on that passage. And what I'd love for you to do, it's very short. Each day, if you get a chance, read it through. Read it through. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at it with freshness. If you know the scripture real well, that's great. I'm glad. But read it with freshness, okay? This is a passage about loving God and people. And it expresses not only our values right now, right here at Harvest Fellowship, but it is even our vision, our goal as a church for you and me to love God and love people now and in the future, that we might become mature, healthy Christians, demonstrating the love of Christ to the people around us. Wouldn't you really like to be that? And in the bottom of your heart, wouldn't you like to be a lover of God and people? Okay, it looks like I'm not going to get any response, huh? Okay, now I'm going to come down onto the floor if I don't get a little more response. I'm serious. Wouldn't you like to be a mature and complete Christian who loves God and loves people? Okay, all right. You never know. And you know what? Who knows where this will take us if we look at it fresh? So it's imperative that we understand how to love God and how to love our neighbors as He defines it, not how we define it. We're going to stay on the right-hand side of the wadi, so to speak. So let's start our study in Mark 12, 28. Because last week we did 28, now we're going to, and I'm going to read it, 28 and 29, and then we're going to go into our passage. Then one of the scribes, the lawyers, came, and having heard them reason together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answers him with two commandments. I think that's kind of cool. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear." It's the word Shema, and we introduced that last week, which means to listen and to act on it. Do you remember that? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord alone." It can be translated either way, meaning that there are no other gods. In fact, as I was doing the study, there's one passage where when Paul's speaking in 1 Corinthians, he says there is no other gods. They're all mental. And so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And then Jesus continues with this Shema. That's what they call it, the listen or the hear, and the acting upon it in Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then he adds this unexpected additional verse from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19, cutting deep into the Jewish wound. And why do they have a deep wound? Because from the time that Abraham occupied the Holy Land, they have been persecuted all the way to the present. Do you realize that? All the way to 1948 when they became a state. And now we hear Gaza's bombing them, right? And so they continue to have that. And so Jesus, just 20 years before Jesus was born in Galilee, where he's ministering at that time, the Romans had come in and killed thousands of people. And when they killed him, I don't mean they just speared him. They beat him, they filleted their skin, and then they put him in boiling oil in order for the Romans to show them, you better do what we say. And when we come on the scene with Jesus, they do as the Romans say, for good reason. And so they have been persecuted and persecuted generation after generation. And Jesus pulls this is, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think they were probably as happy about that. And so he says, the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I think, greater than these? That's why we've adopted loving God and loving people as a church in our value and our vision of maturity as a church. And we want to embrace those two commandments of Jesus. So the scribe, the lawyer, continues and he does a review of how Jesus answers that. And he says this in 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, what he's saying is to love God and to love people. Now, loving him is beyond what we can bring to the table to God. And it's much easier for us to bring something to the table, isn't it, than to just do what he says. And Jesus responds back to this scribe and says in 34, now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. Why? Because he was so wise. And he had the answers. Now, no one had put these verses together. When they said the Shema, it was just the first part. But when it came to the neighbors, they never quoted that. In fact, when they would read that in their readings, they would read it this way, love your Jewish neighbor as yourself. That's what they got it down, because they certainly couldn't love the Romans, and they couldn't certainly love the Turks, and they couldn't certainly couldn't love their all these different people that had hurt them. And so they were shocked. So what I want to do is continue this morning with verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, but I want to look at the first phrase of that and camp on that this morning. And you shall love the Lord your God. Now, the first question that comes to my mind is, God, how can you command love? How can you command us to have love? You know, I remember several years back, I went up to Seattle. That's where my family's from, and I went to my sister's house. And they invited their associate pastor and his wife over because they really wanted us to meet him, and they thought that we would absolutely fall in love with this couple, and so much so that they invited him on over, and Julie said, I know you will hit it off with him. You will fall in love with them because they are so much like you guys and they're such a neat couple. And so we met them and it was a great time talking with them and that kind of thing. And afterwards, my sister asked us with excitement, "Don't you just love them?" Well, I just met them. And she said, "I think they're the greatest." And I said, "Yeah, they're really great people," and that kind of thing. But the pressure between them and us was kind of surreal because they were supposed to love us like crazy the first time. We were supposed to love them like crazy. And we looked at each other and thought, "No, my sister's crazy," you know, a little bit. And they were great people, but we just didn't have much of a response because we didn't have the history. We didn't have the friendship or the experiences in church with them and the weekly contact like my sister and her husband had. And in comparison, as we look at God and we look at his commandments to love him, I look at it and I've had 40 years of time with God almost every day in the Word and praying and really taking his Word in. I've been lucky enough to have to study for a living. So I have to keep reading the Bible. People ask me at the Tuesday night men's thing, "Have you been reading your Bible?" And it's like, do I have a choice? Right? But it's a great choice. And so just like my sister, they'd had that time. I've had that time with God. So yes, I can have emotion. But I didn't have emotion for the friends because I didn't know them. And they didn't have emotions for us. And we've emailed a few times back and forth. He wanted me to go into a ministry they're doing. And I just said, "No, I'm fine where I am." But it was hard to muster emotion and feel the same thing that Julie felt. Are you following what I'm saying? And so sometimes if you haven't had the time with God, it's really hard to find those emotions. And so we need to look because, you know, in my own life, I surrendered to him as Savior. I became a Christian, and I didn't have that much emotion. What I did have emotion was is my life was changed, and I knew that, and I had emotion about that. But I had to build a relationship with God, and it ultimately became emotional as time passed because I began to understand his investment in me, as we've studied in Ephesians chapter 1, right? Man, he has promised and promised and promised, and I began to believe that. And then as I began to believe it, it was surrounded with emotions as well as knowledge and wisdom. And Christ says, and you have to remember, when you get down to it, Christ is the Word, right? He wrote it. He wrote it centuries earlier. "And you shall love the Lord your God." And now that's become an emotional thing to me, but you, like I said before, you may be sitting there and it may mean nothing to you yet. You may have very little emotions, and that's okay. It's emotional because I've gone into active service and I love him and I'm going to serve him to the remainder of my day. And I pray to God that I will go out well in this life. But when I look back, did I love God with the emotions that I have now? Absolutely not. They were more limited. So I want to explore that concept here. These first words of Jesus quoted most likely in Hebrew, because I think that probably Jesus spoke in Hebrew, but it was recorded inspired by God in Greek. And he said, "Ve'ahavta," in Hebrew. And it means, "And you shall love." And then we get to the Greek, which the New Testament is written in, and it says, "Agapao." That's where we get our word agape, agape love. Remember, that's that giving out to others love. It is a one-word command. "You shall love." Same thing. Both of them say exactly the same thing. Both are understood to be a command. But can you command emotions? And to be honest, I don't think so. The word for love goes way beyond emotions, both in the Greek and Hebrew. No matter which Jesus used, the love means, and here's a translation of them, to act lovingly towards, to be loyal to actively demonstrate love towards, and then it can even mean to take pleasure in. It's an outward action towards another's, not a mental inward state. Not one word, and note this, says that you need to be emotional. Emotional is a result, and it may exist. Now, in studying this, one of the things that I learned was that in the ancient days when kings would battle and it would come down to a surrender or a treaty, in the covenant that they would sign a pledge. The loser king would sign a pledge to love the winning king, to love him. Now, I don't think that meant that he was gushy and thinking, oh, I just really love him now that he's defeated me. Do you? I don't think that's what it was. It meant that the enemy king was now going to be loyal towards him. Loyal towards him. And so it wasn't about generating emotions or that he was a great guy and he would keep him in mind and just kind of think, oh man, what a great king. No, it meant to be loyal and to do what the king said. And this kind of solves a piece of the puzzle. I want to quote from a pastor in Longview, Texas that I saw. I thought he said it probably better than I could say it. He said, love meant action. Love meant living a certain way, a way that distinguishes God's people from all other people. Loving God meant worshiping the one true God, not hedging your bet by making idols to the Son of God or to the moon or to the God of the harvest to worship them too. No, loving God meant throwing your lot in with the one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he goes on to say, it's not that emotions were important, but the emotions came afterwards when God's people experienced his gracious care, his mercy for their sinfulness, and his answers to prayer. You know where emotion comes from? G-R-A-C-E, grace. When you understand God's grace and you understand what he did and you understand he's not holding you accountable for your sin, once you come to know him as Savior, that he has thrown it as far as the east is from the west, it says in the Psalms, how can you not get emotional about that, right? That's where it comes from. And so love grows and love begins to birth emotions if you don't have them. But that doesn't mean you don't love God if you don't. He's asking loyalty and demonstration. Just like the definition is and was said. Remember this, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us. That we could care less about him and he sent his son to die for us. And at some point in your life, you will begin to feel the emotions and they'll begin to burst away on the front of the bulletin. I had our gal put a picture of David dancing. And you know, David had gone through, God had been with him through things and God had promised him things and God had given him grace. And so when they moved the Ark of the Covenant out of the enemy's land and up to Jerusalem, what did he do? He ripped off his clothes and danced in front of the Ark all the way into Jerusalem. Now, people dogged him, just like we dog people who have emotions at times when they love the Lord and they're out there wild and we think, what's wrong with you, right? It's because at some point it sinks in so deep that you can experience those kind of emotions like David had. And I think we get that totally. But the problem is, many of you think that what you need to do is start out by generating emotions for God, and so You hang in your Christian life thinking, man, I can't generate him because I don't know God that well, and or whatever it may be, or I feel like he's not speaking to me. And then all of a sudden you experience failure in that when it doesn't happen. And that is not what God is talking about. Are you following me on this? That is not what God's talking about. We can fully obey God's command to love him and our neighbors, but we can't do it by just thinking nice things and having emotions about it. The love of God must encompass, encircle us to get us off our chair and demonstrating to them God's love. And when we understand the active side of love, the command of love that sheds light on Jesus' words, then we understand when he says, love your enemies. Right? Who wants to love their enemies? Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. He didn't say have emotions for those who hate you. No, do good to those who hate you. Love is an action verb. It's an action noun. It's in both languages, but not necessarily in English. In English, we only have one word, love, and when somebody says love, we hardly know what that means, right? In fact, I'm willing to bet that all of you who are now married, when you were engaged or even before you were engaged, you were dating, and you always ask the question, well, what is love? Right? You always ask that philosophical question, what is love? Anyhow, it's because you were falling in love and it scared you. And we look at it when you don't know what that is. In English, because we have one word, Greek has four, and I don't know how many the Hebrew has. But English has buried that word into one, and so it's hard for us to distinguish, so we need to look at what Jesus was saying about love. Now, let me give you an example. I went to Grace Bible College. After I accepted Christ down in California, I moved up with my parents for about 9 months and then went to Grace Bible College, and in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I was a junior, and I had seen what is now my wife walking along the commons. It was like a big square of buildings, and in the middle was grass with crisscross sidewalk. So I'm walking along, and she comes along, and she's walking past me, and I think, I am going to marry that girl. Now, I had never met her before. I had never talked to her. But I thought, man, I'm going to marry that girl. I just knew it. And so our first conversation was on a Friday night, and I saw her sitting in the common couch area. I can't remember what they call it anyhow, but I sat down and I introduced myself, and she introduced herself, and she's kind of a quiet girl, still is, okay? And we started talking theology, and she killed me. But don't tell her, okay? I keep telling her I won that conversation. But I remember as we began to know each other and as we began to talk, and I remember that we went to this mall. I think we even caught a bus. Or I can't remember if we caught a bus or took my car. I can't remember. But anyhow, we got to this mall, and we were sitting on a bench in the mall, and both of us love people watching. We still love people watching. Don't you love that? You know, the tall, the short, you know, all the things and the crazy dressers and all that kind of thing. And so we were sitting there, and I was thinking to myself, you know what? Steve, you are a big coward. You just need to tell her that you love her and just hope, beyond all hope, that she reciprocates. Okay? So as I sat there, and we're looking at people, and she's kind of looking away, and I'm looking away, I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to buck up the courage. And I said, Debbie? And she goes, and she's looking around at these people. And I said, what? And or she said, what? And I said, I love you. And she goes, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. That wasn't the answer I was looking for. But now that I've known her for a little while, I understand why she said, I know, because love is an action more than it is an emotion. Yes, I was getting emotional about it. But she saw the action. I would hold the door open when she went through, and in those days, you didn't do that anymore. It was during the hippie years. And during the hippie years, men quit opening, you know, everybody's rebellious towards all the things that occurred. Does anybody remember that? And so I would open the door for her anyhow, and I would make her comfortable, and I would talk to her and for long periods of time. And if I left school to do something, I would ask her to come along, right, guys? You know you did that too. We'd go trampolining, and in those days they set up these little trampolines and you only paid a quarter for it. That will show your age, okay? They were all over the place for a while. And I'd see in her, boy, she was actually a wild spirit, but she was in a quiet body, you know. If we had a school assembly, I would sit down with her in front of everybody. There was no question who I liked, right? And I'd sit down and put my arm around her and talk to her. Well, I couldn't put it around, really around her, else I'd get a PSA, you know, what was that, show public affection, you know, or whatever. Actually got one of those. If we went out to eat, I took her to my favorite restaurant or her favorite restaurant. I'd take pictures of her. I'd talk with her, and when I said to Debbie, yeah, I love you, Debbie, I love you, now it makes sense. She said, yeah, I know. It was because she saw love in action, right? She read into my actions that I loved her, and there was no point in even saying it because it was obvious. It's the question that we grapple with this morning. What does our actions say about our love for God? Forget the emotions. What does our actions say? You shall love the Lord your God. He's not asking us for emotions. He's asking for action. So are you loving God in action in your life? If not, start. Demonstrate your love towards Him. And if you don't have a relationship this morning with God, then you came to the right place if you're looking. And I want to explain this to you for a second. In the Bible, it says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you may have come this morning and you're thinking, you know, I just come because I wanted a relationship with God. Maybe this church will tell me how to do it. We're going to do it. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a minute. And if I'm talking to you this morning and today is the day for you, I'm going to say a short little prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer. Just kind of lead you into a relationship with God. And you pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, as you said in that scripture for me. And so come into my life, change my life, and may I serve you for the remainder of my life. While your heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you really meant it, will you put your hand up, put down, show God that you really meant business. Thank you. Others, yeah. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand too. Anybody else? Father, we come today amazed that we can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And Lord, may you be glorified and may you be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.